Good evening. Let's start our time tonight in Genesis, in chapter 3. We will be spending much of our time this evening in chapter 12 of Genesis, but we'll start here with a verse in chapter 3. Verse 8, this is just after Adam and Eve have plunged themselves into sin. And we read in verse 8, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" Of course, we recognize this call here in verse 8 as the Lord's first call to fallen man to come back. And I've been thinking about, and we'll spend our time together tonight, thinking about the call of God and His call upon us as believers, and just what is God doing in our lives this evening. He is calling to us. And there's great beauty here in verse 8 as we think about the circumstances were before the fall. God, the Lord God, would come down from heaven and walk in the garden with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day and talk with them and commune with them. That is a beautiful thing. And dear believer, just to get us started here, He is calling us right to that. Like Adam and Eve experienced in the Garden of Eden, only much more so. I trust that everyone that is here tonight has trusted the Lord Jesus as your own Savior. We were reminded last Sunday evening, I believe, that we as believers have been purchased by His own blood. We are not our own, but we are bought with a price. And so the Lord owns us, and He has a calling on our lives, and He has plans for us. And He is a sovereign God, and His plans for us are to bless us and to lead us into deeper communion with Him and into a life full of blessing and a life that's filled with fellowship with Him. The Lord Jesus is the one who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. That is salvation. He has called us there. And sanctification is to remain there in His marvelous light and to enjoy Him. To be set apart to the Lord and to be set apart for the Lord. And we see this desire for fellowship even in those early days in the Garden of Eden. The Lord coming down to where Adam was and talking with him and walking with him. Concerning sanctification, the Apostle Paul would say this, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And that verse reminds us that we are being called to a high calling. We have not arrived. The Lord is still working. He still has a work to do in us. And we might ask ourselves, often I ask myself this question, what is the Lord doing in my life right now? Sometimes we might be going through a particularly rough time with heavy burdens or unanswered questions. And this is our heart cry. God, what are you doing right now? Perhaps we don't understand. In other cases, we may be carrying on day to day without much thought as to what the Lord is doing, and we're just kind of carrying on in our own energy, self-focused, and living that way. And in either case, the Lord is doing something right now. He's calling us to a deeper life with Him, to a more set-apart life with Him. And when we're going through hard times, we're asking, what is the Lord doing? We can know this. He is calling us into a deeper more intimate fellowship with Him. We want to look over to chapter 12 in Genesis, and the life of Abraham is here. And it points us to some things about God's call, particularly as it relates to our sanctification. And I've profited from studying this. Perhaps you will as well as we study it tonight. Genesis chapter 12, and we'll read from verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an ark unto the Lord, an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain to the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. We just pause for a moment again and commit our time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the throne of grace. Thank you, Lord, that seated now on that throne in the heavenly places is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the right hand of God the Father. We thank you that He is full of grace, that He cares for us deeply, Lord, that He loves us with an everlasting love. Lord, we pray that as we study your word tonight, that you would make these things clear and real to us. Lord, help us to examine our own hearts. Lord, probe us, probe me, Lord, and bring us on to where you would have us to be. We commit our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Abram, of course, is a key figure in the Old Testament, and when we get to the New Testament and read about him in Romans chapter 4, we see that he is the father of faith. He believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Abraham gained a right standing before a holy God, not by the works of righteousness which he had done, but by resting in what God had promised that he would do. And so it is with salvation for the sinner today. Our own righteousness cannot make us right with God. Our righteousness is described as filthy rags. We have no standing with God in our own accord. And yet there is the cross. And there was the Lord Jesus on the cross, the perfect Son of God, laying down his life and pouring forth his precious blood and bearing the awful judgment of God against my sin and against your sin. And we came to the place where we saw that and we responded to his call and said, Yes, Lord, I am a sinner. And yes, I take you as my Savior. And we believed, and it was accounted to us for righteousness. Nothing that we did. It's all what he did on the cross. And that's the way of salvation. Abraham believed the Lord in the same way. But here in chapter 12, I believe what we're seeing is the outworking of his sanctification. And Abraham is called to exercise the same kind of faith that he exercised when he first believed. And now his faith will be shown in his walk. Abraham is called out of his own country and out of his father's house and to a place that the Lord would show him. And this required that he exercise faith. He couldn't act on his own sight or act in his own strength. He had to exercise faith to go out like this. And he would go to a place that the Lord would show him. He did not know how the story would unfold in its details. He only knew the one who had called him. And Hebrews 11, verse 8 says this, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went." And you see, that's a faith walk. It is a set-apart walk to go with God and to leave the world behind. Now, I want to show you something interesting here. If you'll hold your place here, because we're going to turn right back here and turn over to Acts chapter 7. I'm going to look at a quick reference there. Acts chapter 7, this is Stephen answering the high priest and using it as an occasion to preach to the men there. And chapter 7 of Acts, verse 2. And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan," or as we read in the Old Testament there, Haran, "and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child." Now notice here what the Holy Spirit is saying by way of Stephen, that when God called Abram, he was in Mesopotamia. Mesopotamia is Babylon, Ur of the Chaldees. And if we will turn back now to Genesis 12 and just over to the last part of chapter 11, you'll notice in verse 31 that when they left Ur of the Chaldees, it says in verse 31 of chapter 11 that Terah, this is Abram's father, took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law and his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there, and they stayed there. So "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." This communication from God to Abram was given when he was in the Ur of the Chaldees, and he moved out and he went to Haran. He didn't go all the way into the promised land that God had called him to. We take these together and we learn that the ties to his father's house had hindered the full response of Abram to the call of God. Though called to go to Canaan, he nevertheless tarried in Haran until his father died. He tarried there until nature's tie was severed by death. And it is a picture, I believe, of Romans 6 and 7, the struggle with the old man, the struggle with the old way of life, the struggle with our old nature, the flesh. And he had not quite gotten there yet, and so he paused and lived in Haran for a period. Only when he could reckon those things dead was Abram able to move forward and to make his way to the place which the God of glory had called him to. Well, this is rich in its symbolism for the child of God. How many of us are called of God to walk with him unto a land that he will show us? Well, brothers and sisters, every single one of us are called to exactly that, to walk with God to the land that he will show us. How many of us have stopped somewhere along the way? It's a convicting thing to think about. Bound up in the old nature, tied down by hindrances to our full separation from the world, and therefore not yet arrived at the place of God's calling for us. We think of Hebrews chapter 12, every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Sometimes we get hung up right there, and we know God has an abundant life for us. We know he is calling us into the richness of his inheritance, and yet somehow we're just caught up in the flesh and living that way. And we can be encouraged from this passage that we don't have to stay there. We may be sadly prone to settle for lower ground than that which God has called us to and set before us. And yet the Lord is patiently waiting for us to be done with that, to be done with the old life, done with the flesh, and to move on into the things that he has promised to us. And we see here he's so gracious and patient with Abram. If Abram has to wait, he waited till he's 75 years old. But if he has to wait that long before he'll move on with God, God is still there for him. And he's ready for him when he's willing to come. He's not cast him off for his disobedience. It brings me back to this question that plays out in my mind a lot. What is God doing in my life right now? Oh, beloved, let's make sure we have not settled down in Haran when God's call is for us to walk with him all the way to the promised land. He has something great for us. He has an abundant life for us. He has joy unspeakable, and we want to be in that place. The richness of the scripture opens to us even further when we go back and research the meaning of some of the names in the Old Testament. And this city, Haran, this place which for a time in Abram's life due to nature's ties was good enough for him. The meaning of this place is parched. Parched. It's one thing to be thirsty. It's a whole nother matter to be parched. There was nothing there for him. And you know, a lot of Christians, a lot of us, live our lives right there. And there's no joy. It's just a dry desert. We're not enjoying the goodness of God. We're not having pleasure in sin for a season. We're just stuck right there, going nowhere. We want to move beyond that, don't we? We want to move beyond that in our Christian experience. And God is calling us to move beyond that. And that the Lord has called you and me to something better is assured to us by the Apostle Paul. And you don't need to turn there, but I'll just remind you, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul is praying for the Ephesians, and by way of that example, he's praying for us as believers, and he says, I pray that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that is, that you might see with clear spiritual vision, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. You might understand he is calling you and have hope in what is out there because he has something wonderful for you, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints is. You might know that there is something there that is more wonderful than anything that you've been experiencing, and you can go on with Christ all the days of your life and it will keep getting better. I love that about the Lord Jesus. We have not arrived, but we can keep going on with him, and he keeps growing us and it keeps getting better and better. And Paul prayed that for the saints, they might experience that. And the Lord Jesus is calling you and me. He has a wonderful plan that we can hope in and be assured of the blessings of, the riches of the glory of His inheritance. And I think this prayer is important because had Abram known the hope of his calling, what awaited him when he arrived there in the Promised Land, he could never have stayed not a day longer in Haran with his father in his father's house. He would have moved on into the land of Canaan. And we know, you and I know what the hope of our calling is, and therefore we should go, we should go. It is a journey, and it's an on-foot journey. We're going to be walking. And we just think about Abraham, how he got to the Promised Land. He pulled up the tent stakes, and he started walking. And as he walked, you think about that. He didn't know where he was going exactly. He didn't have the printout from MapQuest to say, okay, I turn here, I turn there. He had none of that. He had to walk, and he had to listen. He had to walk, and he had to listen. Lord, is it straight ahead, or is it right or left? Do I make a turn here? He had to listen to God as he walked. And the Lord was there every step of the way, guiding and directing and walking with him and fellowshipping with Abram. And what a wonderful thing. He had been back in Haran, no message from God. Now he's going on with the Lord, and the Lord is telling him which way to go, step by step. Over this past year, Julie and I have taken to walking daily. And we went for walks before. This is not like we just discovered to walk for the first time. We've been on plenty of walks over our life together. But we just have taken to this walking daily. And as time would allow, usually long walks, an hour, sometimes on a Sunday afternoon, 2 hours. That I consider that a long walk. But what a wonderful time of fellowship that is. We walk and we talk about things and we think through what we should do. And Julie is really a fast walker, and sometimes I'm not talking at all. I'm just trying to keep up. But that has been such a joy for us to take a long walk. Sometimes we'll go somewhere. I mean, if you walk for 2 hours, you can actually go quite a ways. And stop somewhere along the way and just sit on a bench and pray together. And it is good for our marriage. It is building intimacy. It is drawing us closer to each other, drawing us closer to the Lord. You couples, I heartily recommend it. The intimate fellowship that is enjoyed in a good long walk together, walking and talking. The Lord was calling Abraham to take just such a walk. And would this approach to his journey lead him to where he was supposed to go? I love what it says in verse 5. It says, "And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came." That is a certain end, isn't it? They started out to go somewhere, Abram and the Lord together, and the destination that was intended was secured. There was no question they were going to end up at the right spot. They went forth to go there, and that's where they came to. And we can count on that being true in our lives as well. Well, Abraham left Haran, and God's call to Abraham was to walk by faith. And this walk by faith, as he entered into the land of promise, into Canaan, is characterized by two objects that we want to just notice in a little more detail. An altar and a tent. These two objects, an altar and a tent. If you look down to verse 7 of chapter 12, we'll read there, and it says, And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, "Unto thy seed will I give this land, And there builded he an altar unto the Lord. There it is, an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And verse 7 is interesting. It's the first reference in the Scriptures to the Lord appearing to man. Of course, we read how he walked with Adam and Eve, but in the other Scriptures, as I can understand it, he talked with the various Old Testament patriarchs. But here he appears in verse 7. And this is the pre-incarnate Christ in verse 7, revealing himself to the obedient child who is seen by the eye of faith. And I just point this out to say that this is more intimacy than he had in his walk into the promised land. He has gone on with the Lord, and now the Lord is appearing to him, and their fellowship is growing, and Abram is realizing that this relationship he has with God, what he is able to experience with God by walking with him, that this is good, and he wants more of it, and he his heart is full of joy. He wants to worship him, and so he builds an altar there. And this would point us to this aspect of our sanctification. The Lord of glory has called us to be worshipers. That is, we would be those who would open our hearts to him, to recognize him for who he is, that in knowing him, we would appreciate him and grow in our depth of fellowship with him, grow in our love for him, grow in our understanding and our sense of his love for us, and that our hearts would be full of him, that we'd be worshipers. And he is calling us to that. And brothers and sisters, I know you're walking with the Lord. I know you are. But he's calling you to more. And we are worshipers of him. And he's calling us to more. And that the altar might be a central focus in our lives. And he would reveal even more of himself to me and to you. And his great desire is that there would be an even greater intimacy of fellowship than we currently know. That is the land of promise. And even as Abram went there and the Lord appeared to him, so we take our place as worshipers. And the Lord Jesus appears to us by the eye of faith. And the Lord is seeking those who will worship him. And just as Abraham believed God and is now listening to his call and has let death, those natural ties, free him from the old life, and he's stepping out and walking in faith to a land unseen and trusting the Lord to show him the inheritance. And not knowing all the details of what will unfold, so it is with you and me. I just say this by way of testimony. As I've sat here Sunday after Sunday in the Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus reveals himself more and more to us, doesn't he? We learn week by week more of the beauties of his holiness, more of the greatness of his love to us, more of his tender mercies to us. It just goes on and on. It is an unfathomable aspect of our Christian experience to have the Lord reveal himself to us, and we desire that. Hebrews 11:10 says of Abraham, he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And as Abraham took his journey with the Lord, he was not so much taken up with the details of the place that he would come to. He was taken up with the builder and the maker of that place. And his affections were for the Lord himself. And so it is with us. Our worship is not limited to a 1 hour meeting on Sunday morning. We love that meeting. The Lord's Supper is a precious, precious time for us. But the Lord is calling us to be daily worshipers, to be moment by moment worshipers, appreciating him, thinking about him, understanding more of him, given ourselves to Him, all those aspects of worship. And when we come to the Lord's Supper, that's just dessert, isn't it? That's the overflowing of a life of worship. And this is the altar aspect of Abram's walk. Now we want to look at, want to see the tent as well as it relates to Abram's sanctification. Look at verse 8. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. One commentary I read is an interesting thought. I can't validate it, but interesting thought. Commentary said that from the archaeological digs in Ur of the Chaldees area, that it is very probable that when the Lord first called Abram to go out, that he would have lived in a house much like you and I live in, a permanent dwelling there in Ur of the Chaldees. So when the Lord called him to go out, he would really call him to leave behind that way of life, to be a dweller in a permanent dwelling place. And the tent in Abram's life points him out as one who is a stranger and a pilgrim who is on his way somewhere. He is not settled here, but he's on his way somewhere. I love this passage in Hebrews chapter 11, and I spent the afternoon just flipping back and forth. It's a beautiful thing just to compare this chapter 12 and look in Hebrews 11. And you might want to look at this, but I'll just turn over and read it quickly. Hebrews 11, 13 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." So here's Abram. He's left perhaps a permanent dwelling. He's taken a tent and become a tent dweller and a stranger and a pilgrim in the earth. And he's going to a city. And there is no doubt that he's going to have a permanent dwelling someday, because God has prepared a city. And we're told that the writer to the Hebrews tells us today that you and I have that same promise, that God has prepared a city. And so you and I can afford to, if I can use that word, we can afford to be tent dwellers now. We can afford not to count this earth as our home and lay up our stores here, because we have a city. God has promised us the city. He has prepared it. The Lord Jesus has gone there to prepare that city. And all of our hopes, every aspiration of our hearts, Every bright thing in our future is there. And we can put it all there. It's interesting talking to people about their money and the stock market and investments and where am I going? I'm going to put it here. I'm going to put it there. Maybe this is going to be good for the long term. Well, if something bad happens, this would be better. They're all worried about, where am I going to put it? Brothers and sisters, all of it there, in the Lord's city, in the heavenly, where Christ is. That's where our affections lie. That's where our future is. We've set our affection on things above, where Christ sitteth at God's right hand. And the tent speaks to us this way also, of prompt obedience to the Lord. Abram was able to pick up and move, and we would develop a sensitivity to the Lord's leadings, to his promptings. He has called us out of darkness into his wondrous light, and in salvation we heard his voice and responded and entered into the family of God And now that we've been born into the family and become His children, we are learning, just like a little child learns. We're learning, and we're called into this whole new understanding of our interactions with Him. It is a daily and a moment-by-moment listening and responding in relationship. And there's this constant flow of communication between you and the Almighty God, just like there is communication between a little child and its mother or its father. And we're learning, and we're learning to be nimble in our response, learning to obey, learning to listen and know what He's telling us and to follow those instructions. And this is the tenth character of Abram's walk with the Lord. He would pull up his stakes and he would leave the familiar, and he would go to where the Lord directs, and he would go when the Lord calls him. And you remember, the Lord was teaching the same thing to the children of Israel after they crossed over the Red Sea. The Red Sea speaking to us of the cross, and the old life is left behind. They've crossed over, and now they're in learning mode. And the Lord is directing them day by day. And for them, for the Lord's people at that time, there was the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night. And they were to watch and pay attention to what the Lord was doing. And He was always guiding them and protecting them. And they just had to pay attention. That's all. I was thinking about camping and tents, and we all live in permanent dwellings, and tents are temporary dwelling places for us for just a short while, and then we come back to our reality of a home. I was remembering Julie and I took our first camping trip together as a married couple. We'd been married for about a year, and this was new for me. My family never camped growing up. The most camping I ever did was my brother and I in the backyard. And, we would get scared halfway through the night and come in. That was just, that's what we did. So this was new for me. But anyway, we went camping. We went camping for the whole week up in the North Carolina mountains. And the first day was just absolutely great. That night it started raining. It rained all night. It rained all the rest of the daylight hours the next day. It rained all day. And, that night it was still raining. And that second night was interesting. I learned that it matters where you pitch your tent because, water level, we were kind of in a low spot and the water level was rising. We had water coming in from the bottom. And about midway through the night, the roof seams, you're supposed to seal the seams on the roof, and so that started dripping. And our sleeping bags were wet, and we were in need of marital counseling about then. It would have been good. So we just packed it all up, wet, and hauled it up to the car, dumped it in the trunk, and went to Holiday Inn, and finished off our vacation. And thankfully, the Lord isn't calling us to that, right? He's not calling us to actually sleep in tents. But He wants this character formed in you and in me to be willing to hear His voice and to obey as He leads. And I was thinking about this the altar in the tent, the worshiping, to talk to the Lord, to magnify Him, to tell Him of His greatness, and as we're getting to know Him, just to revel in that more and more. That's the altar. The tent is listening to Him and obeying Him, and it's really like a conversation, isn't it? The altar and the tent, it's us talking to Him. This the tent is us obeying Him. It's listening to Him, and it's about relationship. Now, we're just about out of time, so we're not going to cover this in any detail, but I'll give you some things to think about, and perhaps you can study them in your own time. There are dangers in the land of promise, and we'll notice these just quickly. In verse 8, we read there that he removed from that place where the Lord appeared to him. Now, I don't know the answer to this, but just something to meditate about is, did the Lord tell him to leave that place? Because I would say the Lord was there, And unless the Lord told him to leave that place, he should have stayed right there. But he moved from there and he went to a place between Bethel and Hai, pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, Hai on the east. And I'll just call this the danger of decision making. And I'll point out to you quickly, Bethel, the name is the house of God. Hai is the same place as Ai. You remember, it's a place where, when they went into the land of promise, the children of Israel, they defeated Jericho, and then they saw this little town called Ai, and they said, we can take these guys with no problem. They went there, and they were very soundly defeated. And that was the place where Achan took the accursed thing, and it ended up being that he and all his family were destroyed, and there's a big heap of rocks there. And as I was studying, we find this place, Hai, his name means great heap. It's just a pile of rocks. So I'm not cast a judgment here, but I'll just say there's a danger in decision making. He moved from that place where the Lord had appeared to him. Verse 9 of this chapter 12 Genesis, we see that Abram journeyed, still going towards the south, and there was a famine in the land. And there is danger in circumstances. A famine came, and the question would come to him, can I trust the Lord and what he's doing in my life now? And Abram had some real struggles there. And perhaps you can study that on your own. Danger of circumstances. Can I trust what the Lord is doing in my life now? And then I'd point us back to verse 6 in the last phrase of that verse. It says, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And I'll just point out to you that the Canaanites did not know the Lord. They did not appreciate the Lord. And frankly, I think humorously we'll say they didn't appreciate Abram pitching his tent in their front yard. He's here and he's an intruder. And there is a tension there between Abram and unsaved people surrounding him. And the call of God for him is to go right out there in broad daylight and to worship at his altar and be a witness and a testimony of his God. And so they're dangerous there, and there's a call to witness as well. And we're out of time. I just want to close with this. Thinking about this, and the Lord is calling us on to a more set apart life to himself. We should go for that. It's all wonderful. It's better than the ground that we're standing on now. It's higher ground for us. And I was remembering a dear brother in the Lord. He is in the presence of his Savior now, and I'm sure he wouldn't mind me sharing this with you, but when I got to know him, he was a solid brother and a great encouragement to me. And we spent a lot of time with me as a young fellow and him as an older man just sitting and talking. And he described his Christian experience as one where he he said, Ron, I wasted most of my Christian life, living in the flesh, unable to break free of old habits, unable to control my temper, unable to show the love of Christ, the grace of Christ to others. And I feel so defeated in that, but that's just the way it was, Ron. And he says, the Lord was not through with me, and he smiled big, and he gave me that verse and said, you know, he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. And he kept doing that in me, and even though he's kind of down about how he had lived, his whole countenance brightened up as he's telling me this, and he says, he's faithful to complete it, and he wasn't through with me. And he says, and it was so hard what he had to do to get me to that point, and He said, my daughter died, and that changed me. That he wasn't through with me, and then his wife died, and then his health had failed, and he had cancer, and as we were having this conversation, he was really just a few months from going home to glory. And he was just beaming as he's telling me this. He says, the Lord has shown me how to fellowship with him. And he is so wonderful. And he just kept saying over and over again, he is so wonderful. He's so wonderful. And that man went home to glory totally right with God, as best as I can tell. He had gotten to where the Lord had been calling him to his entire life. And I want that for me. I want that for you. And we may have some bumps in the road. And we ask ourselves, what is the Lord doing in my life right now? He is calling us to a set-apart life. And it might be some bumps in the road, but he's going to get us there. Praise God. He is going to get us there. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of your greatness and your wonder. And Lord, that you would take us, poor, Lord, wicked sinners, not deserving of the grace of God, not deserving of the least of your mercies, and yet you have saved us and given us a standing in Christ, Lord, that all our sins are forgiven. And we have been given an inheritance as heirs of the kingdom with Christ. And Lord, we can't take these things in. We thank you that you are not willing to let one of your children stay stuck in sin, that you will chasten us and you'll work in us, and you'll bring us to an expected end. Lord, I thank you for that. I pray that you would help us all, Lord, to go on with you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.